Some may be wondering about how the Assemblies of God has responded in light of the earthquake in Japan and the tsunami that was there. I received word that I think last week it was, there was the regional director, Russ Turney, for the Assemblies of God, spoke with missionary field moderators in Japan. He reported that relief funds have already been sent, and our missionaries that are there in that area, they've purchased food, that there's pure water and relief supplies that have already been able to have been delivered to some of the hardest hit areas of our Assemblies of God churches, including Sendai City, which you know was the center there for that, for distribution to the needy. And also a container. These are large containers that they ship abroad. Is being prepared by Convoy of Hope in Manila, Philippines, and it was scheduled to arrive last week in Japan with a number of supplies that will help not just our own missionaries, but can be distributed through the Assemblies of God ministries over there in that country to the needy and the poor, those who are in need. Also, as far as the safety of our missionaries, some of them have been moved to areas that are considered safer than where they are, and they're still in Japan. Others, when thought necessary, have been evacuated to other countries. So for those of you who are interested in our missionaries that are in Japan, just to bring you an update to let you know that the Assemblies of God is on top of it, has been from the beginning. And what we have found is that one of the first responders to these disasters around the world is the Convoy of Hope and the Assemblies of God ministries. We're some of the first people on the scene to help, not just our missionaries and our own, but to set up these relief areas where people can receive food and items for protection and clothing and necessary things. And so that's made possible because of the generosity of our people, our constituency around the world, particularly here in the United States. So I just want you to know that keep praying for that situation. It's very difficult. You can imagine if all of a sudden everything that you hold dear that brings stability to your life is all of a sudden gone in a moment. You were to drive down the street to where your home once was and it's no longer there. Nothing is there at all. You have no transportation, nothing. And it's like all you have is the clothes on your back, and that's it. And you have to depend on the generosity and kindness of somebody somewhere to keep you alive. That's the way it is for thousands upon thousands of people in that country. It is a desperate time. So it's not as much as in the news because of other things that are happening in the world, but let's not forget the tragedy that is there. And it's going to remain for a long time. It's going to be a long time before they're able in some of those areas of that country to get back to anything that approaches normality. And so be praying for the church there in Japan, our missionaries and believers. Some have lost, they've lost everything except the Lord. They've got the Lord. Thank God for that. And you know, when you have the Lord, nothing else really matters. As long as you have the Lord, then God's going to take care of you. We have recently been emphasizing the life of, as I mentioned several weeks ago, I feel impressed to preach from the prophets, some of the things pertaining to the great prophets of God that he has raised up over the years, and we're currently looking at the life of Elijah. One of the greatest of the prophets, and certainly in the minds of Jews today, many consider Elijah the greatest of the prophets, and we revere him also for the great things that God did through his ministry. As we've mentioned in previous weeks, the period of time we're talking about is about the 10th century B.C. It's in the 900s B.C., a long time ago. And we're talking about the divided kingdom. Remember, the northern kingdom is called Israel, and the southern kingdom is called Judah. And this particular prophet lived during the time of King Ahab and Jezebel. And we, most of us are familiar with the word Jezebel and what it refers to. This is the woman, this is the period of time we're dealing with. And Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom in Israel. And there was a lot of wickedness that was taking place there. They had gone after pagan gods. In fact, Jezebel was instituting the god of her homeland, and had sent forth a decree that commanded all the prophets in the land be killed, so that they could advance the worship of Baal and worship of pagan gods. Because of this great iniquity, God then decided that he would judge the land. And I've mentioned this in the past, that sometimes God uses the forces of nature to bring forth judgment. So, you know, there are some people who scoff at that, but don't scoff at what God does. You certainly don't want to be on the receiving end of it. And there are times when God uses the forces of nature. Not always, but sometimes he does. And in this case, that was going to happen. And a man of God was raised up by the Lord, Elijah, and he spoke the word of the Lord, a prophetic voice, said there was going to be a great drought. And as you recall, we referred to what it says in James, the 5th chapter. It said that of Elijah, he was a man that prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and then all of a sudden it rained. He prayed, it didn't rain. He prayed, and it rained again. It's pointing to this prophet of God that God sent with a message, a warning to the land, to the northern kingdom of Israel. And it actually happened. And so we went back into the Old Testament. We've been looking at the life of Elijah. And some of the things that of interest that are were the controlling forces in his life and some of the things that happened in his ministry. And last week we mentioned the fact that after he gave this announcement, God said, listen, I'm going to take care of you. There's going to be a drought. And so he sent them to a brook, the east of Jordan, and he sent him over there to this area where it's remote. He could hide himself by this brook. He had water to sustain life, and then the ravens brought bread and meat in the morning. They brought bread and meat in the evening, and that alone is quite a miracle of God. And he was sustained for quite a length of time. And then where we left off was this. Eventually, because of the drought, the brook dried up. So when we look to Elijah today, we're going to be talking about Elijah's miracle ministry. What do you do when the brook dries up? Let's ask the Lord to anoint his word to us. Father, Lord, we come before you. We treasure the word of God because there are times when we have difficulty knowing exactly where to turn and what to do, and then your word speaks to us and gives us enlightenment. Your Holy Spirit anoints the word, and God, you truly do speak to hearts. And this morning you're here to speak to us. We pray that you would do that through your word. Amen. So James says he was a man with a nature like ours. Think of it, a nature like ours, just like you, just like me. He was also a man that God chose to be a prophetic voice to his generation. He believed the word of the Lord, God's covenant promises, and we went over that last week, that God had spoken, and he evidently knew what the word of God was, and that became a foundation for him. And we mentioned how important it is that you know what the word of God says. You know what the covenants of the Lord are, because that becomes your foundation. So when you believe, it's not just you believe because you think it's right. That's the way many people live today. Do you know that? There are many people today that are ordering their lives around what they think. You ask them about God, and oftentimes, well, I think he's this way, I think he's that way. Oftentimes, it has nothing to do with the biblical God, the God of the Bible. But they think he's a certain way. What do they base it on? Well, simply what they think. But it's more of an assurance to know that my idea about God is not just what I think, what I've conjured up in my mind, or how I think he should be, but it's based upon something that has been revealed in the word of God. God has spoken, he's revealed himself to be a certain way, and I know what that way is because I've looked to his word. And so when I stand in the face of opposition, when people disagree with me on what they think God should be like, I know I'm correct, I know I'm right, because I base it not on what I think, what my word is, I base it upon what the word of God is. He himself has spoken, and he has spoken through the prophets, and that becomes the foundation of what I believe. And Elijah was able to stand and speak not based upon what he thought should happen. He prophesied about that drought based upon what God had told him, and then he remembered the tradition that had been handed down to him of all that had happened and all the writings of Moses and all of the times when God had intervened and God had spoken, and it came about just as God had spoken. It had come about. So God speaks to Elijah. When he hears the voice of God, he knows it's just not a figment of his imagination. He knows he's not losing his mind. He knows that he better listen. And just as those who had gone before him, when they heeded the voice of God and God spoke and then things happened, he had faith to believe that that would happen again. He was a man who believed the word of God, God's covenant promises. And he was also a man then, when he heard the voice of God, he prophesied. And in this case, he prophesied about a drought coming about throughout the land, and he obeyed God and was sustained then by the brook Cherith for a season. And then it says, after a while, in verse 7 of the 17th, chapter of 1 Kings. By the way, you should turn there if you have your Bibles, for 1 Kings, because that's where I'm preaching from during these next few weeks. 1 Kings 17:7. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. The drought had started. And the question that I asked, what do you do when the brook dries up? What do you do when a sure thing ceases to exist? We just spoke about that tsunami and the effects of it and all that. See, many people are basing their lives on things that they think are a sure thing. It's a sure thing. Sure thing. What do you do when that sure thing all of a sudden is gone? What do you do then? Where do you turn? You better have God. You better know him. And you better know his word, because when that sure thing in your life is gone, you have nothing and nowhere to turn if you don't know the Lord. And all of a sudden, what was a sure thing was gone. The brook dried up. You might think, well, what was he going to do? Well, thank the Lord for his faith. Elijah depended upon God. When God would speak to him, and then he would do what God said. He had seen the hand of God move, and he knew that God was not a liar. Elijah depended on God, and I don't believe he worried for one moment when the brook dried up. He was probably just looking for now, okay, God, now what are you going to do? What are you going to do now? What other miracle are you going to do to provide? And I believe that's the way we ought to be. When that sure thing is gone, instead of worrying about it, we ought to look to the Lord and say, okay, God, I belong to you. You've promised to take care of me and my house if I would serve you. And so I'm just looking to you, Lord. How are you going to do it? And I'm anticipating. I'm excited about it because you're going to do something new. You're going to do something to carry me through. You're going to provide. Hear me this morning. God always makes provision for his people. It may not always be the way you expect it to come, but he will make provision for you. He is the God who provides. He is the one that you can turn to in your moment of need. He is the God who provides. And he is the God we serve. God provides for his people. And he'll do it sometimes in some unusual ways. Here he was by the brook. It dried up. What's he going to do? And then it says in verse 8 of that 17th chapter, then the word of the Lord came to him. That's so important. The word of the Lord came to him. You need to listen to the voice of God and not the voices of others if it's contrary to the word of God. Hear me this morning. There are some folks that are listening to other voices out there, and they need to stop listening to that and listen to what God is saying. It's far more important this morning that you hear what God is saying. More important than what I'm saying is what God is saying during this service today. As you're hearing the word of the Lord, I might think that's important for you to hear, but God has an agenda for you, my friend, and you need to hear what God is saying. And so oftentimes God speaks during services like this. I'll be preaching on one theme, one subject, and then somebody will speak to me after the service is over and say, Pastor, I just so appreciate that sermon and what you said about it. And then they'll say something, and I'm thinking to myself, where in the world did I get that from? I'm looking through the notes. I didn't say anything about it. Where did they get it from? Well, you see, God was speaking while I was speaking. The Spirit of the Lord was speaking. And they had enough sense to listen to what God was saying. It's far better for you to hear what God says than what I have to say. You need to hear what God is saying. And it says, and he heard the word of the Lord came to him saying this, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, where was this place? Well, Zarephath was north of where he was. In fact, it was very close to where Jezebel was. He was hiding from Jezebel, and now here's the unlikely thing. It was a city in Zidon. It's about where Lebanon is today, if you were to look at a modern-day map. It's in that area. It's believed that this little widow would not have been one of the covenant people of Israel. She's described as being a mistress of a household. Certainly the Lord knew her situation and the condition of her heart, and I believe that it's quite possible the Lord had been preparing her for what was going to happen. You know, God does that sometimes. He works in situations and on people. He prepares the way before you get there. So that even though you might be dealing with someone who's not a believer at the time, yet God has prepared things for you. So that when the occasion comes and the opportunity is there, you're able to minister as God would have you minister. And that unbeliever, the one who isn't even aware of God and the power of God, all of a sudden they're drawn in to receive a blessing from the Lord. God's prepared them with a heart that's receptive to what he's going to do. So, Zarephath, that city there, he makes his way up there, finds this woman. She and her son are dying of starvation because of the drought. And we can read here, if you go and follow along, he rose, went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. Here she was busy gathering sticks. We don't know exactly why she was a widow. Some have speculated maybe her husband had died because of the drought. Who knows? He had already expired, and she was near the gate of the city because she probably didn't want to wander too far if she was already in a weakened state. She's just hanging around there near the gate trying to get what she could to go prepare a final meal for her and her child. There are a lot of speculations here as to exactly why she was where she was at the time. But she was at the right spot when Elijah found her. And he makes a request of her. Here she is trying to keep body and soul alive. And he makes this request. Would you get me a little water in a jar that I may drink? And in verse 11 says, and as she was going to get it, he called her and said, oh, by the way, bring me a piece of bread in your hand. Wow, that's one thing. Demanding, isn't he? Have you ever felt that way sometimes? Why? Ungrateful person. I have to tell you the truth. Sometimes I've felt that way about some folk, you know, and yet so demanding. But God was in it. God was in it. It makes all the difference in the world if God is in it. If God's not in it, it's just someone who's being demanding and out of order and, you know, I don't have much time for it. But if God is in it, then great blessing lies ahead. She had no idea what was going to happen. This is the wonderful thing about this story. Here she was, possibly in her weakened state and just getting ready to die. She says that. She says this to the man of God. He says, bring me a piece of bread in your hand. And then verse 12 says, as the Lord our God lives, Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in, prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And notice the scripture says, as the Lord your God lives. Because normally we say, as the Lord our God, or Lord my God. He says, as the Lord your God lives. Because she had no hope. As the Lord her God lived, there was no hope. So she figures, well, you have a lot to ask, what you're believing, but let me tell you something. This is the situation. And so what she did was, she described an impossible situation. Have you ever faced those impossible situations? I have. There's just no way you can figure it out. What's going to happen? Well, Elijah, I mean, a bird's going to come from heaven and feed you? I mean, is that going to happen? Are you going to find some kind of a brook somewhere in a barren land that's going to sustain you? I mean, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen? Elijah knew the answer. He had faith to believe. The word of the Lord came to him. He knew when God spoke to him and God instructed him, do it. Because even though he didn't see how it was going to happen, I'm not so sure he knew. He only knew that he was to do what God had asked him to do. She said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl, a little oil in the jar. And right now I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. There are a lot of people in the world that that's how they see their future. They're going to survive as long as they can. And then they're going to die. You say, and then what? After that, they haven't thought of that. Somebody may come along and speculate what might happen, but they haven't thought that far. That's how desperate they are. That's how destitute they are. That's how hopeless they are. Isn't it wonderful that in an atmosphere, an environment of hopelessness, when God speaks, He always speaks life? It's when everyone has given up, when it's the darkest hour, and you can't turn anywhere else. Then God comes along and He speaks. And when He speaks life. It's not time yet to die. Your days aren't through yet. You've got a future and you don't even know it. How about that? She thought it was all over. It's all over. And then Elijah says to her, and he says this. First, he says several things. First of all, do not fear. Do not fear. Do you know that's one of the things that keeps most people from doing anything significant in life is fear. In the natural realm is also in the spiritual realm. They fear something. And so it paralyzes them and keeps them from doing something great. Something significant, something meaningful, fear. And what does he first say to her? He says, don't fear. That's the first thing. Do not fear. Don't fear. And then he goes on to say, go do as you have said. You can go ahead and make that for yourself and for your son, but make me a little bread of cake bread. Make it first. And then bring it out to me. And then he says, afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. This little bread cake. He said, again, she could have said, wow, you've got the audacity to tell me that you're more important than my son? Forget me. You would put yourself ahead of my son who can't fend for himself. He relies on me. I've got to do this. How about I go make one for him first? Then I'll come out and, for you. And then if there's anything left, I'll make something. No. He says, you go do this. Again, God was speaking through him. For thus says the Lord God of Israel. That's what he said. Who's speaking here now? God is speaking through the prophet. When you hear those words, just, for thus saith the Lord, or thus says the Lord God of Israel. He felt the Spirit come on him and he was beginning to speak. And he knew that it wasn't so much what he was saying. It was the heart of God that was speaking through him. Hear the word of the Lord. Wouldn't you like to be used as a vessel of God where you could truthfully say that to somebody in need? This is maybe what your circumstances are, but I want you to hear the word of the Lord. Because God is anointing me to tell you this today. And you speak forth life and hope in an atmosphere of despair. That's what happened. Hear the word of the Lord. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. Because you see, when the rain came, then things would begin to grow. And when things began to grow, then all of a sudden there'd be food again. He says, during this whole time, this whole period of time, when others are going without, others are dying, and those that have food won't share it with others, and for you and your son, because of what you're going to do, hear me, the Lord is saying this to you. For this whole time, God's going to provide that flour that you thought you only had a little bit there, and that oil, both of those, they'll continue to be there until the rain comes. And we turn our eyes then to the widow's faith. And I would point this out to you, that God requires faith for his provision. God can provide. And God will provide. But you know what activates it? Faith. You say, God, our provider. Yes, he is our provider. He owns it all, folks. He created it all. He owns it all. He can give to whomever he wishes. And he can take care of you. And he can provide for you. Then what does it take for me to receive what I need in my hour of need? The simple thing called faith. Faith. That opens up the storehouse of God. When God sees faith, he rewards individuals who have faith. God requires it. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You want to be rewarded of God? Then seek the Lord. And have faith. You got to have faith to believe that God is. And you have to believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That he's going to provide. It's impossible to please God without faith. And we live in a world where people say, oh, you're just wishful thinking. They look to the saints of God who have faith. And they say that's wishful thinking. Or that's misplaced. That's misplaced trust and confidence. It's misplaced. Or you're fooling yourself. You're just fooling yourself. There's nothing to it. The world wants to explain it away, but it's none of what they think. It is a faith that is based upon the eternal word of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never forsake you. You'll never be left alone on my account and out there in despair to wither up and die on the vine. You won't be. You will be blessed of the Lord because you have faith. So, God requires faith. You see, you believe and then you receive. That's the way it works. You believe and then you receive. God rewards faith. I believe God. Remember the chorus? Many of you have sung it. I believe God, it shall be done even as he said. Trust and obey, believe him and say, I believe God. Whose report are you going to believe? Let us believe the report of the Lord. I choose to believe that my God is alive. And that he works in the lives of people who call upon his name. The widow's faith is revealed here. The widow was faced with a life or death decision. What would she do? What would she do? And we read in the 15th verse, so she went. I don't know. You see, God had to prepare. That's what I said. God had to prepare. She was acting unlike normal behavior. Normal behavior would have said, I'm sorry, fella. You know, I'm sorry for your situation. But it's just me and my son, and there's just a little bit left, and I've got to do what I've got to do. I'm a mother, you know. I got to take care of my child. And I'm sorry. I understand where you are. I can sympathize with you. But there just is nothing left. But God had prepared her. That's why he told the prophet, when the brook dried up, I want you to go all the way to Zarephath. Why, that's quite a journey away. It's estimated it was quite a large journey to go. And he didn't really know exactly what he had some idea what God. He said, look for this woman in Zarephath. He goes up to Zarephath. And he had no idea what God had done. Except, you know, the little, whatever God had revealed to him. I'm going to take care of you up there. He didn't know all the nature of it. The word of the Lord is coming to him. He's speaking to this woman. This woman is responding. And what did she do? She went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. And this is not the end of her story. Let me just quickly wrap this up for you. The miracle of resurrected life is tied with this story. Because while he was there, and in the verses that follow, after these things, it says, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. His sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And so she looks to the prophet. And the interesting thing is this. All these many days, we don't know how long it was, she had witnessed a miracle. She went every day to that little jar of flour. And there was flour there. She went every day there to that jar of oil, and there's oil there. So the meal and the oil, it was all there, and she, every day, it was like clockwork. I guess maybe with the miraculous, it can become routine after a while. I wonder what it was like the morning she woke up and went to the jar and realized it was gone. That morning was going to come, wasn't it? It was going to come. That's interesting speculation. But it had become rather routine because the prophet of God was there. And so the time came, the son then becomes ill. He dies. And she comes now living, she's in an atmosphere, an environment where a miracle is taking place every day during that period of time, during the drought. And then she says, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You've come to bring my iniquity to remembrance. She was remembering all the bad things she had done. And to put my son to death, she sought his judgment. He said to her, give me your son. He took him from her bosom, carried him up to the upper room where he was living, and laid him on his bed. Now hear me, the life of Elijah is filled with some miracles. You're hearing about some of these miracles. Some of you who haven't read about Elijah, it's the first time you're hearing this. For some of you, it's something you've heard before. You heard it in Sunday school. But this is in line with those miracles that were happening. Here he is living with this woman. He's living every day a miracle. God is sustaining him. The son dies. He takes the boy up to the upper room where he was staying. He laid him on his bed there. And then he called to the Lord. He turns to God. O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? It's a question he asked of God. Then he stretched himself upon the child three times, called to the Lord, and said, oh my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. Let me ask you something. Do you think he had any faith when he prayed? I wonder, did he have faith the first time he prayed? Did he have faith the second time? Did he have faith the third time? The fact of the matter is, we could say, truthfully, well, we don't know, but I'll tell you something. I believe, based upon his relationship with God, he believed. Why do you think he did it to begin with? If you were handed a dead child, what would you do normally? Today in our world, there are some Christians from time to time, you hear of them, they'll pray for someone who's expired, and then they're ridiculed by the world. And many times, you know, a person's dead, and they're long gone, and that's it. But the reason why they pray is because there are enough instances in God's word where the prayer of faith does raise people from the dead. And I'm not about to judge him on this. I know that he prayed three times. I'll tell you this. He had to have faith to pray a second time, didn't he? He had to have faith to pray a third time. Think about it. The fact of the matter is he had to have faith to pray every time he prayed to God. And illustrate something to us. I can't create things. My behavior won't create things. But when I line myself up with the will of God, then God can do creative things through me. And maybe it was a test. Maybe God was the reason why he wasn't raised up the first time he prayed. I don't know. Maybe God was just putting a little test out there and saying, okay, are you going to believe my word? And he didn't know. He was just, he brought the child to God. He knew he could do it. We don't have any revelation here that, you know, says, you know, I'm gonna raise this child up from the dead. The word of the Lord came to him on sometimes when he acted in faith, because the word of the Lord came. But notice this, he just now has a dead boy he takes up to this room. But he was going to the one that he knew could do it. That was the difference. He could do it. He stretches himself on that child and he prays. Let this child's life return to him. And three times he prayed. And then it says in verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. You know, if you never pray, if you never seek God, he's not going to hear your voice. But if you pray and you seek God and you believe, he will hear your voice. What he does, that's left up to God. I can't make God do anything. But I do know in this instance, it says the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And then it says, and the life of the child returned to him and he revived. You say, well, can that happen today? All I know is from reports I hear from the mission field and places, there are times where God is raising the dead to life. I've heard of some unbelievable things. So I know God does it. Does he do it in every case? No, he doesn't. Why? I don't know why. I don't know why it's not normative. That is, in most times when people pray for dead people, they don't revive. Is there anything wrong with God's power? No, because he can raise the dead. And what is it? I have to rely on the will of God. And God knows. Every instance, he knows when he's going to use something to bring glory to him. He knows there are times when it's far better to be with the Lord anyways. You don't want to bring him back into a world where someone's going to face a lot of the limitations of the flesh. They're in glory with Jesus. You don't want to take someone from a better place and put them into an inferior place. I mean, you see, we think in an earthly way. We think about ourselves, our feelings. What about mom? What about dad? What about our cousins? What about brothers? What about our family? What about this? We're thinking on an earthly level. We don't think like God thinks. In God's world, where he looks at us and what's best for us, it's best for you and me to be in glory with him. That's the best. He, at times, will succumb to our wishes for various reasons. I think mostly to probably reinforce our faith and to reveal his power. And he will do that. There are times when he does that. In this case, the child revived. He came to life, and it says, and Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room in the house, gave him to his mother, and Elijah said, see, your son is alive. And the woman said to Elijah, notice this, these words, now I know. All that time, God was there revealing himself as the provider. She didn't have that firm belief. She knew something was happening. I don't know, maybe it's some magic this guy's doing. I don't know what she thought. He's praying to a God, and here we got meal, we got oil, but here's the point where maybe that's why God allowed this to happen. Because now, she says to him, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. You see, it took the death and resurrection of her son to truly believe. You know something? Those who are dead in sin, they need the resurrected life of Christ to truly live. Jesus said this in a Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious then in saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is looking for his people to be people of faith and to believe for whatever they need. For the saint of God, you already know the Lord. You can believe God for anything. For those as yet who have not surrendered their life to God, they need to realize they can pass from death unto life. That little boy was resurrected by the power of God. And you too can be resurrected out of a life that is dead to God. You're dead in your sins. And you could be resurrected out of that existence and walk in the newness of life that only Jesus provides. Miracles of grace. That's who God's people are. We're miracles of grace. Each one of us is a miracle. And God still works miracles. I want you to bow your heads in prayer right now. If you're here today and you need a miracle in your life, and maybe you haven't been serving God the way you should be serving God, and you want to serve him, you want to serve God. God is speaking to you this morning. Maybe you've never really surrendered your life to the Lord. You've heard the gospel many times, never really surrendered. Or maybe you're here and you have in the past made some kind of commitment, but you really haven't lived up to it. And this morning God is challenging you to step out in faith and believe him. Take a stand for him. And he's assuring you that he's going to bless your life. If you're here today, and that's you, just come forward right now. Don't hesitate. Meet me here at the front. I want to pray with you before we leave. Just a moment of prayer. Don't hesitate. Just step out from where you are. You come, meet me here. I want to pray with you. You have a need in your life. Need more faith, whatever. Just come, join me here at the front. Might be born again and you need faith. To believe. Maybe you've never really committed your life to the Lord. Just come and stand here at the front, right here, because I want to pray a prayer with you. I want to seal what God is doing in your life. You need to believe God for greater things. The devil has hindered you in your walk with the Lord, and this morning we're going to break that right now. Jesus breaks every fetter. He breaks it. Sin shall not have dominion over you, and the world shall not have dominion over you. As a child of God, you're going to walk in the freedom of the Lord, and by faith, you're going to see the glory of God in your life. That's what God wants for you. Anyone else, just quickly come with the closing prayer. Things going on in your life, whatever. You need to be set free. Maybe somebody needs to be set free this morning. Doesn't mean you haven't trusted the Lord. Just means that you're putting up with some stuff that you don't have to be putting up with. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God's people to pray for these folks that are here today. We're going to ask God for his grace, his delivering power, and for insight, for a fresh anointing, all those things that are needed by those who stand in need of his touch today. And you pray that for these folks here as I pray with them. And let's believe God. If you still haven't come forward and you need to be here, you come as I pray with these here at the front.
On my own, now that I am seen.